Amen. Amen. Yeah. You guys can be seated. Hey, welcome. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here. And man, happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. Yeah. We're just excited to be able to celebrate and to be together today. And earlier in this week, if you're on social media and you're following us, you said, you know, I said, this week we're going to be talking about the unexpected Jesus. And then I got an unexpected cold. And it was not fun. And many of you are joining in my joy as you kind of navigate your own health stuff. But I started thinking about the unexpected. And for me personally, like, I really enjoy it. I love surprises. I don't know how many of you love surprises. I won't say that I love the cold surprise, but like, I love overall surprises. A surprise party is something that I always am excited about, whether it's one that happens for me or whether it's one I get to be a part of. I just love the look of joy on people's face. Maybe for you, you're like, man, I don't enjoy surprises. I like to know what's coming. I like to know how it's going to go. That's kind of the way that I roll. Well, you ever been surprised by somebody? I've been surprised by people throughout time who have skills that I never expected that they have or talents that I never expected. Maybe you've heard of a guy named the professor. Now, I'm not talking about somebody at a university. I'm talking about a basketball player. This guy surprised me, and if you watch YouTube videos of him, you will be surprised as well. I mean, this guy is an incredible basketball handler. I mean, he dribbles not only between his legs, around his back, through other people's legs, off people's heads. I mean, he's pretty incredible, and novices have been surprised by him, but even amazing basketball players have been surprised by just how good he is when he fakes them out and they're breaking their ankles, falling down the ground while he scores on them. It's easy to underestimate a guy like this. He's not the tallest guy. He doesn't exactly exude, you know, prowess, but he's an incredible basketball player. Whether it's someone who is playing something like basketball or surprise party, there's something fun in seeing somebody unexpectedly good at something and enjoying the unexpected. In fact, I looked at a study, and neuroscientists have discovered that surprise is one of the most powerful human emotions. As it turns out, the brain's pleasure center lights up like a Christmas tree when you experience something that you didn't expect. Not only do you get a nice boost of dopamine, but also the brain releases noradrenaline, the neurotransmitter responsible for focus and concentration. And if you think about it, it makes sense, right? If you're walking through your house at night and it's completely dark and someone surprises you, you're really focused all of a sudden, aren't you? Like, you hear everything that's going on. In fact, if you're like my wife, for the next 3 hours, you hear everything that's going on. Because you get I get the nudge, and it's like, Matt, did you hear that? No, I'm trying to sleep. No, I didn't. But she's focused. She's locked in, and that's what happens when we get surprised. Catch this. Recent brain research shows that surprise intensifies our emotions by about 400%. Isn't that crazy? I love looking at these kind of things. And Easter's next weekend, there's no surprise there. But maybe you know of a friend, a relative, someone that could use a surprise invite to church from you. Do you know that there's never, except for Christmas, another time where people are more open and receptive to accepting an invite to church than Christmas and Easter? So invite somebody. Surprise them. We're going to be surprised starting at 9 a.m. Hopefully, a lot of you already know this. We're going to be starting early. We're going to start at 9 a.m. upstairs. We're going to have food and photo booths and all kinds of fun stuff for you to be able to post the pretty pictures of your family, but to celebrate together. And maybe there's somebody out there that needs an invite to church. I'd love to encourage you to do that. And as we get close to Easter, we're looking at Jesus' last week of life. His last week of life, and there's all kinds of people who have talked about, in the last week of Jesus's life, we have so much that is filled within Scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's known as the Gospels of the New Testament. There's so much written about what's happening there, but Jesus, as he is getting ready to come into Jerusalem, he pulls his 12 buddies, his 12 disciples, aside. The guys that he's been doing life with, the guys that have been following him, that he's been talking about the kingdom of God. And see, everyone thought that the Messiah was going to come and re-seize power from the Roman Empire. That the Messiah was going to come and he was going to make things right. That he was going to return things to the way they were meant to be. Jewish rule. We understand this, right? There are times for us when we feel like the best thing for us to happen is for someone to come and take over our family situation, our job issue, how things are working out in leadership, our government, and just set things right. We understand this kind of idea. Movies highlight this overthrow of power so that the good guys are in place and they win. It's no different in Jesus' time. They believe that the Messiah is bound to once and for all restore justice to the Jewish people by a powerful transition of power. So imagine how hard it must have been when Jesus pulls his 12 disciples aside as they're heading in to celebrate the Passover, as they're getting ready to go into this place where so many people are gathered. And he says in Matthew 20, verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. To say that they were surprised would probably be an understatement. Now, this is the third time in recent time that Jesus had predicted his death. And I'm sure they're like, man, Jesus, you keep talking about this, but like they're going to condemn you to death, but then what's going to happen, right? They're looking for the plot twist. They're looking for the moment in which, you know, heaven is open wide and the chariots and the forces come down and they defeat the powers. God's kingdom on earth. And like I said, that's historically how people understood it to be. And it left the disciples wondering what was going to happen. I mean, for them, they're waiting for this Messiah to come and set things right. No more oppression. A kingdom of peace for the Jewish people. But Jesus just wasn't kind of giving those kind of indicators in this moment. Now, they're making their way to Jerusalem, as I talked about. They stop in Bethpage. Bethpage is right next to Bethany. Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And as he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem, and he puts some things in place before he heads in. Now, to be honest, when I read Scripture before and I hear about the triumphal entry, I just kind of always imagine that Jesus was walking along the road. He comes through Bethpage. He does a couple of things as he's just strolling in, that nothing was really planned. But that's not what we read when we look at Scripture. Jesus stopped right outside of Jerusalem and asked for some transportation. It says in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 3, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So Jesus sends them ahead to Bethpage to grab a donkey and the colt as a part of his plan. Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew what was going on. He knew what he was being led into as he entered Jerusalem. And here's the other thing. People knew who Jesus was as well. Remember, this is Jesus who raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, who as he went to Lazarus's tomb, people said, "Hey, Jesus, I don't think you should go in there. He's been gone a while. He's going to stink." Remember that? Maybe you don't remember that, and that's a part of the story that I'd love for you to read some other time, but Lazarus is dead, and he's raised to life, and so people in that town knew who Jesus was. They're like, this is the guy that raised somebody from the dead. Now, Bethpage is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, like I was talking about, and if you're not used to walking around all the time, like me, 2 miles might seem like, okay, I'm going to hop in the car, right? Like that's a ways. But this was a walking culture. They walked most of the places that they went. In fact, it says on average that a person walked somewhere between 20 and 24 miles in a day. Jesus, in his ministry, walked over 3,100 miles. So he stops outside of town to get transportation, but it's not because he's tired. So they get a donkey and they begin to head into Jerusalem because this is the entrance of a king. And the party's already started, by the way. Transportation, check. Talking to people that have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, check. And there's something that was happening in that moment. There was an energy in the air as Jesus began going into Jerusalem. And I'm sure that at that moment, people thought, this is it. This is our time when the Messiah has come. In fact, we know that that's part of what they believe because it says in Matthew 21, and starting in verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And so, my kind of understanding of Jesus is just on his way to Jerusalem and he cruises through Bethpage and he's like, "Hey, I'm going to grab a donkey and here we go." No, this was the entrance of a king. He grabs his steed to enter into Jerusalem. People are laying down their cloaks. And notice, this is before they get into Jerusalem. They're laying down their cloaks. They're laying down branches. They're waving them and they're saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David, save us." They're acknowledging him as a king. As I said, this was the guy that they knew had raised Lazarus from the dead. This was the guy who they had heard about stories about him healing the lame, about casting demons out of people who were suffering, about bringing restoration in a way and talking about the law in ways that they had never heard. And so they worshiped him. And as they came into Jerusalem, they caused such a scene that it stirred the city. You guys see that in the scripture? It's something, to be honest, I hadn't noticed before. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. It means people were worshiping and they said, "Man, what is going on? People are waving palm branches. This guy's coming in. Who is this guy that's coming in to Jerusalem? Who is this that they're saying of him, 'Hosanna,' or 'Praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord?" This kingly proclamation of entrance. Who is this king? And this is important. He isn't entering Jerusalem going, like, "I'm just going to kind of make my way in, not make too much of a fanfare. Maybe some people will notice, maybe some people won't." No, he stops right outside of town, gets transportation, and people are worshiping. And I'm sure the disciples are like, "Yeah, it's finally happening. I know Jesus said all those other things, but like, it's finally happening." This is how it begins. Jesus is going to get it right. But notice one part of the story as we talk about this triumphal entry, that Jesus enters on a donkey. Now, I don't know what you know of donkeys, but donkeys did not equate to war horses, right? This was not an entrance with a military procession, but with a very basic animal. Who rides donkeys? who rides? Somebody said nobody. Kings certainly didn't ride donkeys. No, they had a noble horse. They usually had chariots and an army, a militia that accompanied them. No, servants ride donkeys. Servants, not kings. Some remembered the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 9 where you're in the midst of this huge battle scene and it talks about the Savior coming in on a donkey. And so when this is happening, they're reminded of this battle scene, but it looks very different than what Jesus has talked about. This story has a profound, unexpected twist. Check it out. It's in Matthew 21:5. It says, "See, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey." Gentle is not what they were expecting. Gentle is not what they had been waiting for. Gentle is not what people imagined when they thought about the Messiah. An army cavalcade? Yes. Military support? Yes. Upheaval and overthrow? Absolutely. To set things right, to make them finally the way that they were supposed to be. But a donkey and gentle? Not expected. Even though, if you really think about it, Jesus' ministry had been defined this way. With gentleness, with compassion, with care, showing mercy, forgiving. It's what drove some of the religious people absolutely crazy. And it's something that we should take note of. That Jesus comes boldly, but he comes gently. Jesus came boldly. Make no mistake about that. Right? He gets the processional in place. People begin to hear about who he is, and he has a triumphal entry. He comes boldly, but he comes gently. Jesus' ministry was marked by his boldness. His boldness. Guys, don't miss it. When you read in Scripture, Jesus was bold, but he was also gentle. I mean, he doesn't stop people from putting down their cloaks. He doesn't say, "Oh, no, don't put down any branches. That's not me. I'm just going to try to sneak in and sneak out and we'll see what happens." No, he boldly enters Jerusalem, but he enters on a donkey. He enters showing love and compassion as his whole ministry had been marked. And I'm sure his disciples had some mixed feelings, right? They're entering Jerusalem. They're probably, you know, realizing, hey, we're kind of getting some recognition. And listen, don't ever pull out the human perspective from the disciples. These guys were not perfect. These guys were not. In fact, it's one of the things that I love about the Word of God is you see God over and over and over again using imperfect people like you and like me to do incredible things. And remember, the disciples of Jesus were the guys who hadn't made the cut. They weren't the best of the best. They weren't the ones who had memorized the Torah and all of the holy laws, and so they got to be picked by a rabbi to follow. In fact, they had gone back to their hometowns and entered the family trade. It was only when Jesus came and called them that they got to follow the Messiah. Completely unexpected. So I'm sure a part of them, as they're entering Jerusalem, are like, okay, maybe this is the time. But they were troubled because Jesus kept talking about this, being handed over to the authorities and being sentenced to death, abyss being mistreated and his life being taken. And I'm sure that it wasn't missed on them, even in the midst of the excitement of the celebration that was going on, that in the midst of it, they're like, "On a donkey, Jesus? Like, we got a stallion over here. We got a chariot over here. Like, there's options. We could do this. We could spin this in a different way." But Jesus says, I come boldly, but I come gently, quite simply. This is the gospel. You hear about the gospel. The gospel meaning the good news. And the good news, if some of you haven't heard, is that Jesus takes the role of a servant. He fills the gap that separates us from God. He covers our sin where every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Good grief, I've sinned in the first 6 hours that I've been awake this morning when I opened my eyes and I figured out that it was raining again. Sorry, might need to ask for forgiveness. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all stepped outside of the will of God. There's no one that is righteous before God, not one. And our sin would separate us from God. But Jesus is the sacrifice for us. He's the salvation of God making a way, saying, I'm going to fill that gap. I'm going to provide a bridge in the midst of our mistakes. So he comes in the most unexpected way, saying, I am a king, but I am a king not like you think I've come to be. I come to serve, not to be served. I've come to sacrifice, not to be sacrificed to. I have come gently because forced servitude and shame never really changed anyone. It only modifies a person's outward behavior, not the inward conviction of the soul. See, you can tell me by your power that I have to serve you. And if you have enough strength, if you have enough might, if you have enough people around you, I might have to acquiesce to your requests. But I don't really serve you. In fact, if anything, I don't believe in you at all. I don't trust in what you're saying. You haven't provided ground for me to believe in you, but Jesus came as a servant. Jesus is coming as a sacrifice, laying his life down for us so that we may be saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, it's not by the virtue of what we do, it's by the virtue of who he is that we are saved. And guys, this is good news. It's unexpected. How different than all those who would come in power and try to manipulate and get their way. And the world and we are used to this, right? Just work the right angle. Just make sure to deceive just to enough where you're kind of telling the truth, but you're also trying to get your way. And this is what they were used to, and it's what we are used to. Serve me, sacrifice for me. You get less, I get more because I'm the king and you're not. Jesus, on the other hand, lays down his life and he gives. How radically different than what we've known. I want you to catch this. It's in Jesus' sacrifice that we find our salvation. It's in his love that we find life. It's in his sacrifice that we find salvation. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's in his love that we find life, that we find a reason to respond to his gift of grace. And the people wrestled with it. And I don't want to stand up here, and I hope we aren't tempted to get an idea that we're better than them. That we don't also wrestle with this idea of salvation because of God's grace and not because of what we have done. Because it is different. It is unexpected. I think about as Jesus was entering the Jerusalem. I think about the people waving the palm branches, and I think about the group of people that's standing just over to the side going, is this guy for real? Or is he just another one talking about his kingdom? And it would be easy to dismiss them and say, but it's Jesus, we know it's the Messiah. But how many times in our lives are we confronted with the same idea? Am I going to walk in the ways of Jesus? Or am I going to dismiss it? Because I want power. I want my way. I want it the way that I want. Jesus doesn't shy away. He leaves no middle ground. It's what I love about his ministry. That he comes boldly before people. That he says, hey, what do you need? And they say, you know, listen, I can't walk. And he's like, I forgive you of your sins. Like, that is unheard of. And it's why the religious people are like, who are you that forgives people of sin? And Jesus, what does he say? He says, so that you might believe, I forgive you not only of your sins, but get up and walk. Of a woman at the well, Jesus is bold, right? He's like, yeah, you're right. That's not your husband, neither are the other three before him. And the woman is amazed. Like, her senses are at 450%. And she's like, who is this guy that tells me everything about my life? And yet, what does he say? Where are your accusers? She says, they're nowhere to be found. Then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Boldly, he comes into our lives, but gently he deals with us, not treating us as our sin deserves. What a great gift. That it's by grace that we've been saved, not by works. That it's by his love and compassion that we have life. That I don't have to try to earn it anymore. Because guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm not good enough. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to make mistakes. I don't have enough accomplishments and accolades, and even my aspirations are selfish. Not in climbing to the top and toppling down the weak, not in the exploitation of the helpless and exercising my rights, not through strength and others' sacrifice, but by his sacrifice, salvation is found. It's unexpected, isn't it? Yet God throughout time uses the unexpected. He uses the down and out and the out and down. He uses the tax evader and the tax man. It's unexpected that he welcomes the person that wrestles with self-harm to show others their self-worth in him. That he takes the prostitute and the promiscuous and so changes their lives that they can't help but tell of God's promise. That he takes the angry and aggressive, the road rager and the left lane lackadaisical, the pill popper and the pornographer, the poor and the poor, the Peter, Paul, Mary, Martha, you and me. The message of the unexpected Jesus is that there is a place for all in the kingdom of God. That all that call on him, that he was willing to make the sacrifice that made it happen. It was unexpected and yet profoundly better than anything we ever could have expected. So celebrate with me, with countless others throughout history. We lay down our pride and our assumptions. We lay down our coats. We pick off a palm branch and we say, Hosanna. Jesus, our King, save us. Unexpected and better than any expectation we could ever have. So their response and our response is to worship him, to accept this invitation to follow him as king, the offer of abundant life, not only for eternity, but even in this life, that God would help rearrange my focus and my vision, that I would see hope and promise and a future in a world that's dark. What would it look like if we, as New Vintage Church, began to be bold but gentle? To follow his way, to boldly enter the relationships that we're in, the places we work, our families, and that we boldly talk about the love of Jesus and we deal with others and with ourselves gently. What would it look like to answer this question at work? Let me tell you, you will change your work environment. I guarantee you, people will start saying, "What's happened in your life? Something is different about you. Maybe you're already living that way and people have asked, what's different about you?" We have the opportunity to tell them about a king who comes on a donkey, bold but gentle, humble and loving. What would it look like to invite boldly for people to come and see? Boldly, because let's be real, so many people in this age and this generation are timid to share their faith. Man, guys, we got to get past that. to understand the gift of salvation, to understand the gift that has been given to us all, that it's not by works. It's the gift of God, that he offers salvation, that he offers forgiveness of sin, the servant king that laid down his life so that all humanity could live. What if we began to be bold in our places about telling people about the love of Jesus? They have everything to gain. We're here. We've heard about it. Don't just light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, put it on its stand so that it gives light. That was what it was created for. And that is what we as people who have come to know the salvation of Jesus were created for. To shine brightly in a world, guys, don't miss that, so desperately needs to hear about a Savior that comes boldly but gently. A Savior that comes differently. A Savior full of love and compassion, not execution because you didn't meet up to the grade. That's the Savior that we worship, and that is a Savior worth telling people about. So I'm going to ask you, man, invite people. Encourage people to come and see, to taste and hear about the love of God. And yeah, I want it to happen at New Vintage, but I want it to happen to any churches around our community, around our world, that people would know the love of Jesus. This is the Great Commission that we get to be a part of. So today, as we remember Palm Sunday, the celebration of Jesus, our Savior, making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we know, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you know the story of Easter, we know what lies ahead. And we know that there are hard days. And listen, it's no different for us. We know that there will be hard days ahead. We are promised this: in this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And that Sunday's coming. And that we get to celebrate Easter. And we can't wait to celebrate with you next week. And we pray that we would follow in the way of Jesus, to be bold, to be gentle. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you don't treat us as our sin deserves, but that you are gentle with us, not wishing that any one of us would be lost. God, I pray that you would help us to lay down our selfish ambition and our pride and the things that would get in the way of our relationship with you. And God, I pray that you would help us to follow in your way, in Jesus' way, and countless other people throughout history that couldn't help but tell people of what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced in you. God, help us to be bold. Help us to be gentle. And help us, God, to never miss the mark. That's all because of you and your gift of love, that we have life and life to the full. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.